You are listening to a sermon from Christchurch, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christchurch is an ever-multiplying church, striving to be ethnically and economically diverse and called to help one another follow Christ in every area of life. To hear more from Christchurch, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. This morning we continue in a series called Abide. We've been looking at John chapter 15 for a few weeks now, and we're going to pick it up again here, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read this for us. Let's all listen carefully. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." This morning we're going to focus specifically on this, the Father as the vine dresser, or the Father as the gardener, to translate it into our language. "I am the true vine," Jesus says, "and my Father is the vine dresser," or the gardener. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Cody, let's leave that shut if you don't mind. Good initiative. Thanks. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he" what? Say it all together. "He prunes." That's right. One more time. "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." That's right. "That it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." If you are a Christian here this morning, just as the disciples who followed Jesus, you've already been clean, so to speak. You've already been purged and pruned quite a degree, but there is always room for more what? More pruning, more fruit. That's right. You've already been clean quite a bit. However, there's more pruning that needs to be done. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears," say these next two words with me, "bears" what? "Much fruit." That's right. Not a little fruit. We are not to be content or complacent with the current levels of fruit in our life. Our goal is much fruit, which means more pruning. That's right. That's right. "For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." At the center of this parable is the true vine of Jesus Christ, connecting us to every spiritual blessing which flows from God. Amen? We, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the genuine disciples, not to be confused with fake or phony Judas-like disciples, but genuine disciples who are in Christ and he is in us, are the branches. Two characters, the true vine and then the disciples of Jesus, the branches. But there's a third character, it's right there in verse 1. Third character that we haven't yet discussed is the Father. That is God the Father, God the gardener. Behind the scenes of your life, invisible to the naked eye, seen only with the eyes of faith, informed by the Word of God, is God the gardener. He's here with us now. God the Father, watching over us. Providentially concerned about us, amen? Caring, tending, and pruning. He has several instruments, the gardener does, which he does his task with. He has the twine, which ties us tightly to the trellis that he has for us. He has fertilizer that he gives us from time to time to invigorate us and energize our growth. He has the shovel. He digs around the roots. He has sunlight that he pours out on us, and rain, and he has carbon dioxide that we need for vitality and life. But the instrument that we are focused on this morning is the pruning shears. Would you nod your head if you know what pruning shears look like? They are the stuff of horror movies. God the gardener, behind the scenes of our life, doesn't only have fertilizer and sunshine and rain. He also has the pruning shears. And we should all, you know, cringe a little bit when we think about it. It would only be natural. And he uses these pruning shears invisibly, behind the scenes, in our life. Who here has felt them before? All right, we're already tracking. All right. I'm going to ask three questions about these pruning shears. What is pruning? What is the purpose of it? And why does Jesus want us to know about it today? All right, what is pruning? So the first thing, you can look down in your text if you would at verse 2. It says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Pruning is not to be confused with taking away. It's not the same thing at all. When a gardener examines his vine, he walks through the garden. He's there from day in and day out watching, and he's concerned about the vine. When the season of harvest comes, he comes to the vine and he expects to find on the vine fruit. But there are certain branches that do not have fruit on them when they were supposed to have fruit on them. And the fact that they don't have fruit is an indicator that they're not truly connected to the vine. You see, there is an external connection. The wood is perhaps connected, but there is no internal connection. They're connected on the outside, externally. As far as the eye can see, it looks as though they are a part of the branch. But if you could look on the inside, you would see that the sap of life is not flowing in them. Would you nod your head if you're tracking? The gardener examines the vine. And at the time of harvest, every branch that is truly alive, every branch that is in the vine and the vine is in it, has fruit on it. Some level of fruit. And every branch that does not have fruit on it, it is evident that it is not truly in the vine, that though it may have an external connection, there is no internal connection. And those he takes away. Now you have to be careful here. If you know anything about gardening, a branch that is fruitful, you would never take it away at the base of the branch. There is a point at which the branch connects to the vine, and that point is the most important thing in your life. The point of connection between you and Christ. Those branches that have no fruit, because there is no life in them, there are times when God comes along and cuts them off right at the base. Right at the base of connection. And when you cut a branch off at the connecting point, it falls off and a scab is formed and it looks eventually like nothing was ever there. Would you raise your hand if you know anything about plants? You know this to be true. Okay. That is not pruning. That is taking away. Now, typically when a branch does not have fruit because it doesn't have life, typically it falls off of its own accord, and occasionally the gardener comes, sweeps it up, puts it in a pile, and burns it. But that is not the same thing as pruning. Pruning happens further up the branch. Pay very close attention to this. Those branches which have fruit, which indicate that they have life and that they are truly in the vine and the vine is truly in them, those branches are never cut off at the base. Those branches are cut and pruned farther out because branches, here's why, branches have a tendency to go in whatever direction they please. They have a tendency, let me say, they are prone to wander. God the gardener has a trellis that he has tied each branch to. He knows the direction it needs to grow in, the singular focus that it needs to be focused on. He knows what type of growth and the direction of growth which would maximize its fruit production. because he is armed with perfect knowledge of the branch. So he ties us to a singular trellis, but those branches have a tendency, when left to their own accord, to branch out in 1,000 different directions. So many cares of this world. They go off here, they go off there. They're prone to wander. And so from time to time, the gardener, with every good intention, desiring the best of the branch, with perfect knowledge of the branch and with perfect knowledge of the focus that the branch should have, takes out his pruning shears. And though it looks like he's trying to kill the branch, and though it is painful to the branch, and though there are some little bits of fruit that seem to fall to the ground wasted and it is confusing to the branch, he prunes it. And older saints know what I'm talking about. Amen. What is pruning? Pruning is this: providential, purposeful pain. That's not the only type of pruning. I think that is the predominant pruning that he is referring to here. If you continue to read in this particular chapter, the disciples are going to face persecution, trial, conflict, confusion, etc., etc., etc. Jesus is going to be in heaven, and he wants them to have a proper perspective on the pain that they're going to endure. It is not a sign of God abandoning you. It is a sign of God loving you. Providential, purposeful pain in the Christian's life is metaphorically pruning. Providential, because it is not out of control. Some of you right now are in pain. Emotional, internal, external, anxiety, frustration, obstacles in your life, conflict with friends, conflict with family. People aren't behaving the way you would like them to. Life is not happening according to your hopes, wishes, and dreams. You are in a very long line that you are considering cutting in front of or abandoning completely, and you're sick and tired of it. You're in pain, you're in suffering, you're in trial, and God says to you this morning that providential, it's not too much and it's not too little. It's specifically designed for you as a branch. It is providential and it is purposeful. It is not meaningless. It is not arbitrary. It is purposed pain in your life. That is pruning. Who here has experienced that before? It is not a sign of God abandoning you. It is a sign of God caring for you. A great example of this is in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll just tell you the story of it. You can read it later on this afternoon if you'd like. The Hebrew Christians, they were baby Christians, not unlike many of us. They had very close family ties. They had very close community ties, not unlike many of us. And when they put Jesus first in their life, they had to say no to their community, to certain religious rituals, to certain tribal identities. They had to say yes to Jesus, and that meant, to some degree, subordinating their relationship with their family, with their tribe, with their heritage, and with their culture. They were leaving Judaism and becoming Christians and moving into Christianity. And because they were putting Christ first in their life, they were accused of being unpatriotic. They were accused of being sellouts. They were accused of being against their families, when that was completely and utterly far from the truth. So as a result, they were persecuted, heavily persecuted. Their stuff was taken from them. Their rights were taken from them. And many of them, their lives were taken from them. And the Apostle Paul, the author of Hebrews, says in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, listen, you've got to interpret the pain properly. You have to have a proper perspective on pain in the Christian life. This is not God abandoning you. This is not God forsaking you. This isn't God's sign of displeasure. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God so that he could love you freely. This is evidence of his love, because every son that the Father receives, he, you know the next word? Chastises. Every son that the Father receives, he disciplines. Who here had a father that disciplined them? Okay. You love your father, don't you? He loves you. Some of you perhaps had terrible fathers or no fathers. Those are symbols and signs of an ultimate father. And you as a Christian can be in a relationship with God that is like the relationship between a son and a perfect father. And you know what that means? Listen, I'm leaving the vine metaphor and going over to the family metaphor, but it's teaching us the same principle. To have a relationship with God that is like the relationship between a father and a son is to have a relationship of flourishing. To be directed, to be guided, to be loved, to be hugged, to be given bedtime stories, to be prayed with, and also to be, what? Spanked. That's right. The Christian life is a life of flourishing as you're connected to Jesus, who connects you to the Father. It is a life of flourishing, but it is not a life free of pain. The Father spanks you because He loves you. You say, what are you saying? Pruning is because I have sin in my life and I need to be pruned for it? Maybe. Pruning does cut out gossip. Pruning does cut out your confidence in your bank account. Pruning does cut out your self-confidence in all of your personal prowess and gifts. Pruning does deal with sin, no doubt, right? Pruning does that, but that's not the only type of pruning. Who here had to wake up on Saturday mornings earlier than they would have liked to and go do chores with Dad, right? You're sleeping. Teenagers like their sleep. Some teenagers don't know that the sun goes up gradually. They just wake up and there it is. They don't realize that there's a gradual increase, so they like to sleep. But I can remember as a kid, and I had a friend, it was really tough on 5 a.m. This is not me, but I had a friend, 5 a.m. Rise and shine, time for work. I've been at school all week long. No, but when you least expect it, when you certainly aren't in the mood for it, your father comes a knocking, time to go do chores. That's not on my calendar, God. That's not on my schedule, God. That's not exactly what I had planned out for my free time, God. You know what He thinks about that? You're just a kid. You're my child, and I love you, and I don't want you to stay just cute and adorable. I want you to become formidable. I need some calluses on your hands. I need you to be strong. I need you to be tough. I need you to be able to work hard, finish a job. I need some discipline in your life because I'm about fruit and more fruit, right? So if you've ever been woken up by God, yes, you have been. But if you've ever been woken up by your father early on Saturday morning and had to go do Saturday morning chores, you know what it's like to be disciplined by a father. Those afternoon talks that he goes on and on and on, trying to help you frame reality properly, trying to help you understand what's going on in your life. That's discipline. There's the spankings. There's the Saturday morning chores. There's the long lectures. All of the relationship of father can fit under the category of discipline. When you have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with a heavenly father, and he disciplines you. That's the same concept as having a relationship with God, which is like the relationship between an unwieldy branch that has a mind of its own, that would love to grow off in the underbrush and grow off here and expend all of its time and energy in all sorts of fruitless endeavors. That branch has a relationship with a loving heavenly gardener who's perfectly wise and who is aimed at your fruit. And so he comes along seasonally, and though it hurts and though it is painful, he prunes you. Amen, church? What is pruning? Providential, purposeful pain of God the gardener in your life. Why? You say the Christian life is one of pain? Not only, but yes. But why? What is the purpose of this pruning? Each and every one of you, think of it this way. Each and every one of you have a tendency, when left to your natural devices, to take in and not to put out. Would you agree? You take in money. Where does all money come from? From your hard work, right? Well, maybe that is a channel from your prowess and your intellectual prowess and your gifts and skills. Yes, it comes through that. But the source of all abundance is God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Right. All right. Who has infinite riches of mercy. All money comes from God. We have a tendency to receive it from God. And we're supposed to be a conduit of it through generosity, through providing for others. We have a tendency to let some of it pass through us. But a lot of it, as a conduit, we like to line ourselves with gold, right? When copper would do just fine. Money comes in, and a little bit ekes out the back door, slips through the cracks, but when left to our natural tendencies, we like to sit in palaces and to use it to make ourselves beautiful and grand and to make a name for ourselves. Is that true? Yes or no? Yes, we have a tendency to do that. We take in time from God, and rather than redeeming the time, we use it for our own agendas, right? We use it for our own hopes and dreams. We are meant to be thoroughfares, and we love to become cul-de-sacs. When left to our own devices, this is what happens in our life. Now it's no different for a vine. A vine takes in carbon dioxide, a vine takes in sunlight, and a vine takes in H2O. A vine takes in all of the care of the gardener. And a vine, right, takes those substances in, and listen carefully, a little bit of simplistic science here, converts those nutrients, which are given to it freely, it converts those nutrients into sugars. Two types of sugars. One to produce wood, and the other to produce, guess what? Fruit. Fruit tastes good because the plant has converted carbon dioxide, water, and sunlight into sweet sugar. Now, what good is the fruit to the vine? What good is the fruit to the branch? There's none. No good at all. The purpose of the fruit is for others to taste. Amen? It's for the animals. It's for the gardener. It's for other people. It's so that it might be eaten and seeds might be dropped that other branches might emerge. But a vine, when left to its own devices, will take in and will convert all of its intake to the type of sugars which produce wood. It will grow up and up and up in a grand, extravagant, great, very woody, confusing, hot mess. If left to its own devices, there's one on the building right across the street. It is just going up, 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 and it is completely intertwined in itself. It's confused. It's unproductive. It's unfruitful, but it sure is big. It sure is great. It sure is grand. Vines have a tendency, when left to their natural devices, to convert everything they take in to wood. And God, the gardener, wise as he is, will not leave them to their own devices. He takes out his shears and he forces them to convert carbon dioxide, water, and sunlight to fruit. He forces the vine to convert the intake to fruit for others through pain. Can you identify? He is not going to leave you to your own devices. He's not going to let you go off in your natural tendencies. He's going to, from time to time, train you, prune you, focus you. And he does that through pain. We say, the way we grow as a Christian is through the Bible. Amen? If you want to grow as a Christian, you better have the tap of the Word of God turned on all the time. God gives grace to the Christian through the tap of His Word. If you're thirsty and you're not in the Word, don't complain. Because God quenches thirst, typically, through the Word. There was another conduit of His grace, not only the Word, which we are to lean into, but there was another conduit of His grace, and that is prayer. Secret prayer, pervasive prayer throughout the day, and community prayer. These are the taps that we turn on, and God gives us grace through prayer. If you're thirsty and you don't ever turn on the tap of secret prayer, community prayer, and pervasive prayer, don't complain, because that's how God quenches thirst. That's the typical means through which He does it. Then there's a third, community. The Word, prayer, and community is how God typically puts grace into your life. He grows you through the carbon dioxide, sunlight, and nutrients of the Word, prayer, and community. But there is a fourth. Because sometimes we just don't want to go to the Word, and we just don't want to go to prayer, and we just don't want to go to community. And that's when we need to be redirected. Amen? That's when we need the pruning shears. Pruning is a part of the growth process that redirects us back to the trellis that he has put us on. Sometimes in suffering and pain, we go away from the word. We go away from prayer and we go away from community. We're going to suffer alone. That is not pruning. That is taking away. You know you are being pruned when it drives you to the word and to prayer and to community. This pain is a part of the growing process that the gardener puts into your life. Conflict with friends, conflict in the church, emotional pain, anxiety, frustrations, getting laid off, etc., etc., etc. Things aren't going according to plan, are used by God as pruning shears to draw you closer to the word, closer to prayer, closer to community. It's all meant to increase the yield of your fruit. The purpose of pruning, the purpose of providential, purposeful pain in your life is more and more and more what? Fruit. If you're a Christian, you should care about that. Do you care about that? Genuinely, we care about more and more and more comfort, right? More and more and more status quo. More and more and more keeping things tidy and manageable. But God mostly cares about more and more and more fruit. And so he prunes. I was sitting at the dinner table with my kids, and they love me to ask them Bible questions. And I was grilling them, and they were getting it, you know, Noah, gopher wood, that kind of stuff. But then they wanted a thinking question, and so I asked them, and I'm asking you right now, I asked them, what is pruning? And they're like, you know, they understand the metaphor. I said, no, but what is it in the Christian life? They weren't exactly sure. So I had to redirect. I want them to stumble on this truth themselves. I'm not trying to just tell them, okay? I want them to stumble on it themselves. So I said, how about patience? Is patience a fruit of the Spirit? Yes or no? Yes, right? Is patience a fruit of the Spirit? Yes, okay. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Patience, I said, how do you get more patient? Right? How do you grow in patience? Does anyone here know how to grow in patience? You're like, well, I'm not a very patient person, so I haven't had a lot of experience with this. Well, do you know how to get more patient? I asked my kids, well, how do you grow in patience? And one of them said, you got to practice. That's right. Like, how do you get better at anything? Practice. So how do you practice patience? How do you practice patience? This is not something you can just force on yourself, is it? It really wouldn't be patience then, right? You practice patience by enduring long lines, literally and figuratively. How do you get even more patience? Longer lines, right? And longer and longer and more of them. And as you sit in the long line, which you would not choose of your own accord, right? You don't cut. And you don't bypass, and you don't abdicate, and you don't try to get out of it. You wait. I'm ready to be married now. Wait. I'm ready to have kids now. Wait. I'm ready to be healthy now. Wait. I'm ready for my kids to start behaving. Right? We could go on and on and on, right? Who gives us long and longer lines, the context in which we can practice patience? Who gives us those long lines? We don't give it to ourselves, I assure you. Well, you say, well, I know so-and-so. They're always making me wait. Okay, yes, that's a means. But who's ultimately put you in that line and you feel like your life is the DMV office? Who has put you there? That's pruning, okay? Jesus wants you to look behind the scenes this morning to recognize what's going on in your life. It's not arbitrary. It's providential. It's purposeful. And it's painful, I know, but it's meant to increase the yield of your patience. And if you're a Christian, you should care about that. Your ultimate goal in life shouldn't be comfort and status quo and keeping everything manageable and tidy. Your ultimate goal should be the production of fruit and other things which we'll get to. What about love? You will know that they are my disciples because of the love that they have one for another. Love is a fruit, right? By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You will know that they are my disciples when the fruit of love is hanging from their branches and you taste it and it is loving. Right? Ah, they come from Jesus. Here's the thing. How do you grow in love, though? It's by gathering people around you that are just like you and think like you and suit you and do things in your perfect timing and are always applauding you and everything and thumbs up with you and they smile and they love you and affirm you. Is that how you grow in love? Is that even love? Jesus says the world loves those who love them. Of course, we do good for those who do good to us. It's good cost-benefit analysis, right? All right, that's a retail relationship. That's easy. We Americans are good at that. No, love is the love of enemies, like the kind of love that Jesus had when he died on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. That's love. The fruit of the Spirit is not loving everyone like you. The fruit of the Spirit is not loving everyone that's nice to you and speaks to you kindly and never says a curt word and never gets upset with you, is never disappointed with you. That's not even love. Anyone could do that. Holy Spirit love is the love of enemies, the love of jerks, the love of difficult people, right? The love of the people you're in line behind. The love of the people behind the counter putting you in the line. That's love. How do you get better loving jerks, loving enemies, loving friends when they don't behave the way you would like them to behave? When they don't think about you the way you would like them to think about you? When they say nasty things? I mean, that's what it means to be in a church. And if you stay there and you submit to the pruning, you get better at love. The only way you get better at love is by enduring more and more insults, offenses, accusations, difficult people. If all you're ever doing is every time somebody is a challenge to your love, you're running from them, you don't grow in love. You're not submitting to the shears. If every time somebody isn't loving to you, you try to manage and take control of the situation and squash them so that they can't touch you, you're not growing in love, right? To grow in love, you have to be willing to submit to, but they're a jerk. So are you, right? But they don't treat me the way I would like to be treated. Neither do you, right? The only way you grow in love is to grow in conflict. More people, more problems. If you don't abdicate and run away or try to dominate everyone, you can stay more people, more problems, more love. More love leads to witness to Christ, which leads to more people and more problems and more love. And that's called church growth, numerically and inside, spiritually. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work if every time your love is challenged, you, I'm out of here, I'm out of here, I'm out of here, I'm out of here, I'm dominating. You have to submit to the shears. Okay. What about faith? You want to grow in faith? You have to grow in situations which test your faith. That means there has to be an increase of situations that tempt you to fear and to fret. Situations which tempt you to fear and to fret are situations which you can then engage faith in. The only way you grow in faith is through pruning. Amen. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a perfect example of this. The Apostle Paul says this. Listen carefully. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. He and his little band of disciples were burdened in such a way that they could handle it of their own accord. Is that what it says? They were burdened in such a way that they could still maintain some illusion of control. Is that what it says? They were burdened in such a way that they hadn't quite gotten to the end of their own rope because God doesn't want to hurt anyone's self-esteem. Is that what it says? No, they were burdened beyond their own strength. Why do you think God did that to them? He's mad at them? No. He's abandoned them? No. You got to have a proper perspective on pain in the Christian life. He has put them in a situation that is beyond their strength. That so much so that they despaired of life itself. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Have you ever felt like God was trying to kill you? Paul did a long time ago, right? Has it ever felt like God was taking away from you the one thing that made life worth living? That he wasn't giving you the thing you've been chasing after because you thought if you only had that, then life would be worth living? Have you ever felt like God's trying to kill you? Paul says, no, but that wasn't it. Indeed, he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. How do you grow in God confidence? You lay on a couch and he zaps you with some sort of a ray gun of spiritual growth? No. The only way you grow in God confidence is to be put in situations which belittle and subvert your self-confidence and drive you. You've been holding on. You're at the end of your rope and now you're looking around. I need a rope. And there's only one. There it is. And you hold on. Word, prayer, community. The only way you grow in God confidence is to be put in situations which subvert your self-confidence. That's called pruning. And it feels like dying. It is. Right? To self. And it feels like God's trying to kill you. But you as a Christian have got to realize that it's not just the Bible, and it's not just prayer and just community. It's those three things, and if it's not those three things, it's nothing. But behind the scenes, the circumstances that you're living in right now. Listen, church, listen. Right now, the circumstances that you are in are providentially and purposefully designed to maximize your fruit production. They are not willy-nilly. They are not haphazard. Behind the scenes, the gardener is pruning. So why does Jesus want us to know this? Why tell us this? Because he wants us to lean into the word, yes. Into prayer, yes. Into community, yes. Lean on him, yes. But he also wants us to lean into the shears. He wants us to grow toward the shears. We have a tendency to do anything and everything but that. We wake up in the morning and the alarm clock goes off. And what is the first thing we do? Ugh. Complaint. Abdication. Snooze. Right? I quit. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. The alarm clock goes off. And that mild, tiny bit of pain. Ugh. We flinch from it. Oh, here goes another one. We get up. We've got a plan. The kids are going to be ready in 35 minutes. But one of them throws up. Oh, flinch from the pain. I can't do it this morning. You got it this morning. No, you got it this morning. Abdication, running, hiding, anything but leaning into the pain. Anything but growing toward the shears. I don't mean that we're gluttons for punishment. I don't mean that we go around looking for persecution and suffering and trial. No, that's not the point is. But when it does come, God wants us to lean into it. Let it work. Let it do its work. Right? Stay in line. Stay in the pocket. Complete the path. He wants us to lean into the pain. You've been unemployed. Ah, you're reeling. You're confused. Things aren't going according to plan. Ah, here we are in another conflict. I still am fighting with so-and-so. Oh, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. No, lean into the shears. It's the means through which he makes you more and more fruitful. We have a tendency to do anything and everything but that. We want to sit in the driver's seat, don't we? Soon as pain comes, let me get this. I got this. It's under control. Send off some emails. Send off some texts. I got it. I'm driving. As long as I'm at the wheel, I can make all of the self-preserving maneuvers that I need to. Oh, that's going to be painful. I'm out of here. I keep control of my own situation. I don't tell anyone else about it. I don't want anyone else's opinions in it. I'm in the driver's seat. Oh, that's going to ease my comfort. Okay, here we go. That's going to end the anxieties. Here we go. We make all the self-preserving maneuvers possibly that we can make when we're at the wheel. Oh, I got this. I got this. Oh, that'll be painful. Nope. That'll be painful. No. They're a jerk. I'm out of here. They're difficult. I'm out of here. You know, I got to have a little me time. Got to take care of my family. You got a lot of religious explanations for your control mechanisms and your control maneuvers, but I'm out of here. But God has a tendency to hog tie you and throw you in the trunk. And you just don't get to have control, right? And then what do? We're like, I can't be in control of this situation, so time to escape. I'm out of here. I'm not behind the wheel, so I'm out of here. I'm off of this ride. Let me get unloose. Let me run. We become passive. We drop calls. We drop balls. We forsake. We abandon. We hit the road. We disappear. We abdicate. I want to be in control, or I want to run away. Right? But he wants us to sit in the back seat like a kid. Buckle up, right? And wait and endure. And lean toward the shears. Let it do its work. Let it drive you to the Word. Let it drive you to prayer. Let it drive you to community. Let it maximize your fruit production and increase the harvest of your life. Look out at the verse. I want to show you this. Verse 8. Jesus says something that is amazing. He says, by this is my Father, what's that next word? Glorified. What glorifies God? When you try to alleviate pain as fast as possible, when you try to manage every situation so as to remove all anxiety-causing effects, when you try to control, when you try to run and hide, what glorifies God? Not that. What glorifies God is what? By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. When you lean into the shears, knowing that it is through providential, purposeful pain that God makes you productive and productive and productive, you lean into that, you're living life to the glory of God. You're showing others that He is at the center of your life, not comfort, right? Not status quo, not what makes you happy. Your goal in life is to produce fruit, not to convert everything that goes into grand and great, woody, confusing, I'm building kingdoms for myself. No, it's to convert it to fruit. And I know that the only way I get better at that is through pain. And so I'm going to lean into it because I want to be a fruitful person and I want to live a fruitful life and I want to glorify God with my life. When you are leaning into the shears, because you know God is making you fruitful, it glorifies God. But look what else it does. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so what? Prove to be my disciples. You give evidence on the outside that on the inside you are genuinely connected to Christ. And when people taste of that fruit, they look up the branch to the vine that you were connected to. When you lean into the shears, when you have a Christian perspective on pain and you endure it with grace, not abdicating, not running, not hiding, nor trying to take over the situation, but when you wait in line and you wait and you wait and you wait, you give glory to God and you are a witness to all the people around you to Christ. And that, my friends, listen, that is the trellis that God desires for your life. That is the trellis that we are to grow on. The goal of our life, glorifying God, maximizing fruit production as a witness of Jesus Christ to everyone around us. Amen, Christ Church? Amen. Let's all stand. You may be thinking this morning, how do I know that this pain is from God? God does use pain to take branches away that are fake and that are phony. That is true. But if you are a genuine believer, He uses pain to maximize your fruit production, to increase His glory, and to increase your witness to everyone around you. How do you know that the pain is loving and from Him and that He has every good intention for you? How do you know that you know that you know that? The answer is because He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. If He gave you His Son, why would He not give you every good thing in the proper timing when it is good for you? Amen, church? You know that His pruning is loving, though it hurts, because He gave you His most precious Son.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.